Today is the third Sunday of Advent, also known as Gaudete Sunday or Joy Sunday, and it's the second consecutive Gaudete Sunday I am preaching at St. Clement's. As we have been hearing from the past two Sundays, Advent is a penitential season, and this particular Sunday provides a break to signify the nearness of the Lord's coming and symbolizes the joy and gladness in the promised redemption. You may have noticed today's readings are about the mission of John the Baptist and his connection with the Advent, the coming, and at the same time it's about rejoicing and Christian joy. Before we reflect on these readings, let us pray. Father God, as we observe Advent and prepare ourselves for your Son's coming into this world, make us understand the depths of your word which you have given to us by your prophets and your apostles. Help us prepare ourselves to receive your message so that it may bear fruit. May we, your people, bear your testimony as John the Baptist did in times and those corners where the darkness of ignorance and rejection rules. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
John the Baptist bear honorable testimony to Jesus Christ. Before he started his ministry, God gave John both his mission and message, his credentials and instructions. These were indicated by the strictness and purity of his life and doctrine, and the direct tendency of both to reform the world and to revive the interest of God's kingdom among people. In the Old Testament, we read about the tabernacle of testimony, the testimony of the ark. And here we see that the testimony of Christ is the testimony of God, and in today's gospel passage, it is given to us by John the Baptist. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the light. And we know that light is a thing that witnesses for itself and carries its own evidence with it. Christ's light does not need a man's witness, but the world's darkness needs it. So, for those who cannot see the light, it was necessary to have a witness, and John was that witness. He was sent of God to tell the world that the long look for Messiah has now come, who should be light to enlighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel, and to proclaim that dispensation at hand which would bring life and immortality to life. He preached to all men to believe not in him, but in Christ. He prepared men for the reception of Christ and his gospel by awakening them to a sight and sense of sin, to make them ready to receive the person and teachings of the Messiah, which would bring a shine to their faces. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 verse 3, and if you are here last Sunday, you know about this verse, about the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. While writing this sermon and thinking about the word wilderness, the first thing that came to me was that John was a miracle baby to a woman who was barren. He dwelt in the wilderness before he was born. And he preaches in the wilderness without Christ love. Our hearts are also barren, are in the wilderness. John preached to people in that barren state about the one who was coming, about his greatness. In verses 26 and 27 of the same passage, John says, I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know. The one who is coming after me, I am not worthy to untie the cord of his sandal. By saying the one who baptizes in water, he meant to speak about the one coming and his administering of baptism in the Holy Spirit. We have to admire John's courage, because his questioners are clearly hostile. But John pulls no punches in his witness to Christ, because he speaks boldly, even though his boldness may put him in danger. His courage and forthright testimony serve as a model for modern Christians. God calls us to witness to Christ by word and deed, in good times and bad, when it suits us and when it does not, when it is dangerous and when it is not. It was the portion of Isaiah chapter 61, the passage we have read this morning, that Jesus read in the synagogue, which we find in Luke chapter 4. And reported fulfilled in their hearing. Thus, no matter what the actual historical application might have been for the speaker, maybe a prophet or an outcast or the writer of the text himself, the ultimate and fullest meaning is that the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus to declare the good news. But the theology of both the Old and New Testament settings corresponds. The good news in the historical setting was the release from the bondage of exile to the full and free service of the Lord once again. A jubilee-like experience. But in the New Testament, that bondage is sin and death, and the deliverance is spiritual and eternal as well as physical. Once again, the New Testament captures the spirit as well as the letter of the Old Testament passage, but it takes to its divinely intended and lofty fulfillment. Isaiah chapter 61 can be treated on two levels. One for historical Israel and the restoration from exile for part of it, and eschatological sense for the other part. Jesus in his first advent announces the fulfillment of it, but as with so many of the prophecies, there is a partial fulfillment at the first advent, the rest awaiting the second advent. But the passage can easily be used for today. The Messiah has done it and is doing these things for us. Our response should be to live righteously, joyfully and hopefully, as those who have been given sight, set free from bondage, receive the Lord's favor. But just as the Spirit anointed the messenger, the prophet Isaiah first, John the Baptist, to announce this to those in sin. So the Spirit has anointed us, as John tells us, making us as a kingdom of priests, as Peter reminds us, so that we too can proclaim good news to the world. This we do while waiting for the culmination of God's program for the ages, which will see that great day of vengeance when He comes to set everything right and make all things new. From today's reading, following conclusions can be drawn. First thing, God's servants are anointed by God's Spirit to proclaim God's message. They are anointed by God. They are anointed by God to proclaim the good news. Second, the proclamation of the Word of God transformed the lives of those who believe. The good news is that there is hope for the hopeless. The good news is that there is liberty from bondage. The good news is that there is grace for the dead. The good news is that there is joy in place of sorrow. And the third, God's program of redemption fits us for service. We have been blessed with reconciliation. We have been made a kingdom of priests. We have every reason to rejoice and praise. Before I close, I would like to remind you of the exhortation given by St. Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In the name of the Father and of the Son